when you try and do it in your own strength, on your own terms, my way instead of God's way, as Mike was reading that scripture, what's the result? I just wanted to kind of repeat. A thousand of you will flee at the threat of one. And at the threat of five, you shall flee until you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. That's just kind of sad, isn't it? But that really is how life is when we try to do it on our own terms and we end up blowing off God. And he says, all right, have it your way, and let's watch and see what a mess you can make of your life. Yeah, that really is God's response to us. And yet he's standing there in verse 18. He's saying, but he wants to be gracious to you. This isn't God's will. I mean, he wants to be gracious. And therefore he will rise up and show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. That's what he wants. He wants to bless. He wants to be gracious. And all those who will wait for him, rest in him, they will be blessed. Because the corollary was actually found in Leviticus 26:8. Instead of us just running away because of a threat of one, instead of that, the reverse should be true. When we're walking in obedience with God, this is what God's promise was in Leviticus 26, verse 8. He said, five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. When you're with God and walking in obedience with him, the strength you will have is astounding. But it's a strength that comes from quietness. Quietness? Yeah. From waiting on God. Because our relationship with God primarily is founded upon, is established in those times of quietude and solitude with God. So that's what I want to preach about this morning is getting in that place of quiet, that quiet place and that place of solitude with God. That's where we become strengthened. And if we don't do it that way, well, really there is no other way, quite honestly. Let me stop and pray. Heavenly Father, as I preach, I just pray you would so infuse every single one of my words so that they would just be anointed and blessed. But not just my words, may it be our hearts that would be blessed so that we could absorb, Lord God, your message, your word, and have the discernment and understanding and wisdom to know how it applies to our personal lives, and then give us not just the will to work for your good pleasure, but the way to work for your good pleasure so that we can put it into effect. Please, God, may your Spirit do a wonderful work of ministry here in and among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as you look at your sermon notes, what I wanted to talk about, so there was the intro and the context. I wanted to talk point number two about soul care, caring for our souls. Because what can build up is corrosion of soul, as Dallas Willard puts it. This corrosion, where does this corrosion come from? And I got his quote there too. He says, contact with the world and with the multitude distracts us and scatters our thoughts. For that reason, it is necessary for us to withdraw at regular intervals and enable our souls to attain that quietude and inward composure, which are essential if we would hear the voice of God. I'm sorry, that one was Hallisby. I owe a lot in this sermon to both O. Hallisby and Dallas Willard. I've got a lot of quotes in here. Great men of God that talked a lot about prayer and discipleship. So in order to be able to deal with that corrosion, I love that picture because that really is my soul. It's just this corrosive buildup just happens as I just carry on with life and as I carry on, it's almost, remember Pigpen from the Peanuts? And, you know, and I remember one Peanuts cartoon where it shows and he's just come out of his bath and he's all spick and span and he comes out and as he walks down the street, there's a little swirl of dust and then he walks a little further and the swirl gets bigger and, I mean, by the third little frame, he's just covered again. He's just swirling with dust. This is Pigpen. That's me. Just as I walk through life, just the corrosion of soul, just anxieties and stresses and, anybody with me here? Yeah. So we need to be able to get away with God, get alone with God to do that kind of soul care. We need to understand that God is a jealous God. He says flatly, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. So basically, what he's saying is, you come to me, and you kind of give me an attitude like, God, I tell you what, if you want to walk me, that's fine, but you keep up on my pace, okay? Because I'm just running and gunning, I got so much to do, and so, you know, God, we're going to do things on my terms. And God's response is, no. No. Things will be done God's way, God's terms. Well, and fine then, really. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will disdain. It's God's way, cut and dry. He is a jealous God. He's not going to have it our way. This ain't Burger King here, okay? And I was wondering as I was preparing for this sermon, I think being in a democracy, there's a disadvantage for us because we don't even have a concept of what it is to serve a king, which is kind of nice. I'm not saying that I want to live in any other system. I like our political system, but there's this lack of understanding. I was wondering, too, how many times, if I treated an earthly king the way I sometimes treat my heavenly king, how many times would he go, behead? Get rid of him. I mean, if I came before an earthly king and, you know, I'm kind of like, yeah, I saw those commands you had. Well, yeah, they were posted. Nah, they didn't just kind of fit with my lifestyle, king. So I did things my own way. Really now? What would that king's response be? And if we were summoned by the king, this earthly king, and we just kind of finally came around and said, oh, yeah, I got your summons, but, yeah, I'm sorry. I had a lot of other things to do, and so, yeah, I blew it off. Really? Behead him. Really? Thankfully, our heavenly king is so merciful, and yet in his mercy, too, I really think a lot of the way that he treats us is, have it your way, then. Run off, do things your way. And when you make a complete mess of your life, and when all chaos happens, and everything just crumbles around you, I'll be here. I'll be here. In this quiet place, you come talk, and we'll make things right. And that's his invitation. Come meet me in the quiet place. And so, point number four, we need to make the time for God. It needs to be in our schedule. It needs to be developing a routine, developing these habits of getting aside, stopping, getting alone with God, getting into that quiet place. Because the truth is, our busyness just leads us into a disengaged heart. If you read this scripture, he says, that I printed there, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those. Who is he going to strongly support? Those whose hearts are completely his. When he's looking around and he's scanning around, he sees, somebody whose heart is completely His, His response is strong support, angels. Boom. But when we're caught up in our busyness and our frenetic schedules and everything, the truth is my heart becomes disengaged with God, and now my heart isn't completely His. You see, busyness, listen up, busy is an acrostic, and it means being under Satan's yoke. Why do you put a yoke on an animal? So that you can steer it, right? So that you're in control. That animal goes where you want it to go. If you were under Satan's yoke, who's steering your life? And now a pointed question. When you're all in your busyness and hurrying along and frenetic and everything, what is the evidence? Whose yoke are you under? Jesus' yoke, which He says is actually light, or Satan's yoke? What's the evidence? Is the fruit of the Spirit abounding in your life when you're busy and frenetic? Are you still real peace-filled, or are you stressed out? Are you joyful, or are you just agitated? Do you feel loving in the midst of all that frenetic energy? Or is it something else? Huh. So, busy, there's two things I would say. Busy is an acrostic. Being under Satan's yoke. The other quote I've heard is, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Ouch. Now, why? Because if he can't make you bad, but he can make you busy, your heart gets disengaged from God. Your communion with God isn't there. And now you are so much more susceptible to His influence over you. Scary thoughts, right? For a lot of us who are just chronically busy, guilty as charged. Yeah. And this is the way that Dallas Willard put it too. He said, the greatest threat to devotion to Christ is service for Christ. Ooh, as a pastor, I get that. Hear it again. The greatest threat to devotion to Christ is service for Christ. Haven't you ever witnessed or heard about or read about pastors that were just doing so much for God, and then all of a sudden you read about, and they did what? Yeah. If the devil can make you busy, he can get you under his yoke. See, you have to be careful. So here's another, there was another quote by Dallas Willard I put in your sermon notes. The truth is, you don't have time not to practice solitude and silence. No time is more profitably spent than that used to heighten the quality of an intimate walk with God. What is more important than developing that intimacy with God? What, honestly, can you say in your life is more important than that? Oh, I'm sorry, God, I don't have time. Really? In fact, Dallas Willard goes on with the quote. I didn't print it there, but he says, if we think otherwise, we've been badly educated. The real question is, will we take time to do what is necessary for an abundant life and an abundant ministry, or will we try to get by without it? Is that what my life is about? Just getting by without those times, those quiet times with God? What really is going to be the result of that? Because if I want an abundant life, as he put it, and this sermon series is called Thriving, so if I want a life that where I'm thriving, then it is primary, foundational. I got to develop a life where there's an intimacy with God. And so I need to schedule and have these habits and disciplines of time away, quiet time with God. It's mandatory. There's no other way around it. And God won't have it any other way. Honestly. Are you thriving? Are you thriving in life? And if you're not, what's your quiet time like? Are you getting quiet time with God? So number five, the results. But those who wait for the Lord, I love that quote in Isaiah. But those who wait for the Lord, who rest in Him, who are quieted in His presence, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Incredible strength. Incredible strength you will have. So here we are running on this treadmill. It's more like the gerbil on the little gerbil wheel. And getting nowhere. Oh, but look at me. Look at how busy I am. Aren't you impressed? And the results? Are you thriving? Really? When our souls are quieted by God, when we develop this intimacy, all of a sudden, His supernatural power channeling through our lives, God can do more in 3 seconds than I can do in 3 lifetimes. So if my efforts are infused with God's supernatural power, boom, baby, the results, no comparison. How would you rather have it? Honestly. Doesn't this make sense? Yes, it makes sense. Certainly it makes sense. But how? And what do we do? All right. And when I put down here point 6, putting into practice, I am going to, in the weeks to come, really expand upon this. Really describe a lot more the how and the why. But right now, just here's what I would encourage you to do, challenge you to do. Just first, make the time for that quiet time and schedule it. If you don't schedule it, I can almost guarantee it ain't going to happen, okay? All good intentions come to nothing if we really don't just schedule it. So get it in the schedule. Daily quiet times. And you know, here's what I'm finding. It's not just like one, start my morning, big hour, get soaked up for an hour. 4 hours later, it's gone. What I need really is like little fractions of an hour. You know, like 15 minutes here in the morning and another 15 minutes here at lunch or after lunch, and then, you know, another 15 minutes here, 20 minutes, maybe it's just 5, and then at the night. I find that's just, I'm thriving more by breaking it up during the day. But program it, plan it, okay? And then I also put in there personal retreats. Time to actually get away. And it was kind of funny. For some of us, I think, you know, the whole idea of quiet and solitude and silence before God is a little bit intimidating. And when I came back from Mexico and we started our furlough a year and a half ago, sat down with this wonderful pastoral counselor, John Nordstrom, and it was hilarious. He looked at me, and he always says it this way. He doesn't say, this is what I want you to do. He always says, what I would wish for you, I was putting it the onus on you now. What I would wish for you, Steve, is that you would get away for a whole week for time of silence and solitude. I remember hearing those words, and I was like freaking out, going, ah, ah. It was like a condemned man being told, you're going into solitary confinement. Ah, a week of silence and solitude? Are you kidding? You know, I was just intimidated by that. I got some good advice from him, some good advice from a couple other friends. I went and went camping alone for a week. It was the best week. It was awesome. And so I could tell you more. I don't have time. All I'm saying is, don't be intimidated by it. And I'm going to give you more information on how to do this in weeks to come, but this time of quietude, solitude, silence before God can be so, so amazing. So just hang in there with me. In the weeks to come, we'll talk more about it. But start scheduling it. Start now. I just wanted to kind of get you excited about it this week. I didn't add there, and I thought later I should have. Point 3 would be Sabbath rest. So point 6, subletter A, mini point 3. Throw in Sabbath rest too. Because one day a week, yeah, we really need to just ramp things down and rest. And that's another big thing that God was very insistent about, obviously, in His commandments. And it was for us, for our benefit. He put that in there. And then I just put point B, choose a quiet place to be alone. This could be at home. This could be a walk in nature. A little cold out right now for that, but, you know, get a big coat on. You know, however you connect best with God, get there. Okay? Get there. And then keep close at hand your Bible, a good book on prayer, a journal and a pen, so that really you're able to, as God gives you insights, even start writing. And just ask God to be your tutor. I guarantee you, if you come before God in prayer and say, God, I really want to do this. I really want times of quiet and silence and solitude before you. I don't know what I'm doing here. So can you teach me? Trust me. Oh, He's going to respond in spades. He's going to just absolutely help you, guide you, and give you the know-how. So in conclusion, I got those questions there in your sermon notes. I want you to take them seriously. And whether it's right now, before the service is done, over lunch, later on in the day, write in there your responses. What is more important in your life than God? I mean, that sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? Is it, though? Does your schedule reflect that? That God is absolutely number one priority. And developing intimacy with Him is extremely important. Does it show in your schedule? If God is asking you to spend more time with Him, will you? Will you? So, just today, start today. Really, get it in your schedule. Start putting this into practice. I can guarantee you, the results could be quite extraordinary, and the results would be a life that is thriving. And that is my hope. That is my prayer. Amen.